And what we're going to do is we're going to deal with this subject from the book of James. It's going to take us over to a lot of scripture. But remember when James was written, it was written in the middle of persecution. So what generally happens when you have a lot of tensions going on? You don't have to be persecuted, just tensions, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the actual behavioral conduct that James was instructing Christians to have in the midst of persecution. And you make the case from the greater to the lesser, right? If this was the conduct that was to be appropriate in persecution, it's also the appropriate conduct at any other time. Okay? So, let's pray, and then we will go to the book of James. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, it is a joy to be instructed, to be corrected, to be reproved, to be enlightened by the Word of God, and to have our conduct changed, and that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that as the Word of God becomes more alive to us, that we become more willing to be obedient, to change the way we live, because you change the way we think of what we love. Lord, as we discuss this issue this evening, help us understand how substantial this is to the entirety of life, that it is the violation of this principle that destroys homes, relationships, businesses, churches, marriages, and that unless we garner this and bring it into a biblically directed lifestyle, we're caught in danger for destruction. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of James, I want to do a little experiment. This is one that I do in reading the scriptures myself. You know, when we read the scriptures, it's one thing to say that God gave us a commandment, isn't it? It's another thing for me to say God commanded me. Okay? So I'm going to read this passage, and then I would like to go around and have each one of us read this passage out loud, but personalize it. Okay, we're in James chapter 1, and I'm at verse 19, and we're going to read verse 19 and 20. And it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Tim Yarbrough be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of Tim Yarbrough worketh not the righteousness of God." Very personal, isn't it? Okay, let's go this way.
Same two verses. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Joshua Miller be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of Joshua Miller worketh not the righteousness of God."
"Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Anna Miller be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of Anna Miller worketh not the righteousness of God."
"Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Edom be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of Edom worketh not the righteousness of God."
"Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Edric Springer be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of Edric Springer worketh not the righteousness of God."
"Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Gladys Andrews be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of Gladys worketh not the righteousness of God. Right?
Yes.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Hunter be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of Hunter worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Josh be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of Josh worketh not the righteousness of God.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let Daniel Michael be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of Daniel Michael worketh not the righteousness of God.
Now, isn't it interesting how often God asks each of you what your personality was? So the question is, irrespective of our personalities, is this commandment for each one of us? Okay. We are commanded to be swift to hear. Tim Yarbrough, swift to hear. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. And that's a commandment for every believer. Okay. So when we go on over in the scripture in chapter 3, he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now in the scriptures so far that I have been able to identify, there are 8 different definitions for heart. Sometimes heart can mean the mind. Okay? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? We don't think with this thing here. Right? We think with, well, we certainly hope that we think with this thing. But then sometimes when you talk about the heart, what you're talking about is the affections. And so here, this is what he's talking about, the affections that we have. If we have bitter envying and strife in our affections. If you've ever been around an individual, now of course that can also be infected in the mind as well. But if you've ever been around people who have bitter envying and strife in their spirit, it doesn't take long to know it, does it? Okay? Now, if you're prone to that, we're going to go into some things, behavioral changes required by the Word of God, and we're actually going to talk about how do you put behavioral changes into place. Okay? Because most of us, if we're not careful as Christians, what we will do is we will cave into our humanism and we will feel sorry for ourselves and I can't change and I got all kind of problems, blah, blah, blah. And yet the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So here we read in 19 and 20 that we are to be slow to wrath. Now the word wrath there is an interesting word in that the word means a passion, a breathing hard, a fierceness, an indignation. And it means to literally blow smoke. Or another word is that can be used for sacrifice or slaughter. How about that? We're supposed to be slow to blow smoke, to be fierce, or to breathe hard, or to sacrifice, or to slaughter. Now you get a picture that this is not a good thing, right? And if you've been around people who do this, or perhaps you may know them very well, like they're close to you, okay? That we're to be slow to wrath. Now, in your minds, you're thinking, why would God command you and I to do that right off the bat? What do you think?
Because He is.
because he is. Go to Psalm 103:8. Okay? Psalm 145:8. And Brother Daniel Michael, go to Titus 1:7. Psalm 103:8.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to angry, and plenteous in mercy.
Okay. The Lord Himself is slow to anger. Thank God for that. All right, Psalm 145:8.
Just that one verse?
Yes.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy.
Now notice, in connection with slow to anger, what's associated in both cases?
Mercy.
Okay? So here the Lord has given us a command to reflect His own character. And He says, Tim Yarbrough, I want you to be slow to wrath because that's what I'm like. I want you to emulate me, to imitate. All right, and here's an interesting one in this very passage, Titus 1:7.
For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to guilt.
Okay, so here, this was a specific qualification that was put in for a bishop, right? But you notice none of us were exempt from that. And as you go through, if you go through all those qualifications for a bishop in Timothy and Titus, what you'll discover is that those are normal Christian attributes that are to be matured. Okay, but this is the Lord's way of dealing with us. Now you remember that the Israelites were sent into captivity for 70 years. Right? Why? Well, the scriptures tell us because they neglected His Sabbaths. And He was specifically speaking of the Sabbath that came about every 50th year, the Lamb Sabbath. They didn't give the Lamb rest. And so the Lord judged them. Now, there were other things involved, but He said, My land shall have its rest. But imagine, in order to do that for 70 years, and the Lamb Sabbath, right, was to occur every 50th year. And of course there's other Sabbaths in there. But God was patient for a long time with that rebellion, wasn't He? A long time with that rebellion. Now in the next one is, let's go to Psalm 37:7-9. Ms. Gustin, would you want to read that one?
37:7-9.
And then if you will take Ephesians 4:26-32.
I'm sorry, say that
again, please. Ephesians 4:26-32. And let me just go ahead and give another one here. Colossians 3:5-10.
Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of Him, who prepares in His way, because of the man who brings wicked device to pass. Cease from anger and yourself. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while. Am I reading 2 or 4?
Yeah, I think 9.
Yeah, 7-9.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so here we have an instruction dealing with evil people. They prosper in their way and they bring wicked devices to pass. Now, does that sound vaguely familiar? Okay. And then he commands us to take very positive action. Says Tim Yarborough, under these circumstances, you are to cease from anger and to forsake wrath. Now, what typically happens when wicked devices are coming to pass, do they not try to get us all excited and fired up and inflamed and all that good stuff? As Christians, we are to avoid that. We are to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, when you get all fired up with anger and wrath, you do destructive things. And that happens in every particular jurisdiction. What I mean by that is it happens in your personal life, it happens in families, happens in churches, happens in businesses, happens all over the place when people do not obey these scriptures. Now, the next scripture is Ephesians 4, 26 through 32.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for grace, Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Okay, so here he's given us some instructions. Now, what happens? How many of you have ever, don't answer this question out loud, how many of you have gone to bed and you are just torqued with somebody else? And you lay there and you're able to pray for them and love them and just have great fellowship with God because of it, aren't you? Okay? We all know that's not how it works. What happens there, we have this wrath, and do we not feed it in our minds, in our spirits? We feed it. And so what happens instead, that little kindle of flame you got will become a burning bush. Now, it's interesting here what the Lord says to you and I. We are commanded, it says here, it's very personal, it says, Tim Yarborough, be angry and sin not. And then he tells me how to prevent it from turning into sin, wrathfulness. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, Tim Yarborough. What day does God expect me to take care of those issues in? That day. Now, I can tell you in the counseling that I've done over the years in marriages, you know how many people I've had in counseling that have practiced this?
Zero.
Because if they ever practiced this, they wouldn't be in counseling. Okay? So, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then he starts telling us a little bit about it. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. All of this, it just keeps on rolling. Okay? But then he tells us, let this be put away with all malice. You don't have to have malice either. And then he gives us, these are the things you put away, these are the things you put on. Okay? Be kind one to another. So, is this something you feel like doing or something that you're commanded to do? We're commanded. Right? Now, the scriptures in Proverbs are really interesting. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Right? And then we're told, he will give you the desires of your heart. You commit your works to the Lord, and what you discover is that your desires will fall in obedience. Okay? And same here, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So let's try to personalize this. Tim Yarbrough, now, as it is today, my wife and I are the only ones that live in the house. Most of the time, sometimes we have grandchildren and guests. Be kind to Deborah. Be kind to Deborah. Tender-hearted toward her. Forgiving her. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But we're supposed to have that disposition towards every brother and sister, aren't we? So what do we begin to pray about this? Lord, and pray this together. Among us, help us to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice. Help me not to have malice in my heart toward Brother Michael. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the reason that God wants us to put that away is because there's a possibility there could be grounds from a humanistic perspective for it, isn't it? It's not like God expects a brother to be perfect. Okay? There will be times there will be grounds that's needed. That's why he talks about being tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me. And the very moment I forget what Christ forgave me of will be the times when I will start judging people in a whole different light. So, I want to just press some of these definitions here, and then we're going to go into some very specific examples. Now, if you've never done a study from the Scripture on this, this is a fascinating study. I'm actually working with a couple right now. Some of these definitions were put into play today because in his case, he was just doing fine until his wife provoked him. Right? And in her case, she was doing just fine until he didn't do his gig. Right? And as you uncover the story, you find out that this couple has been married for 4.5 years, and they've only been having this trouble. It's developed in the last little bit, 4.5 years ago. Okay? And so I said to them, talking with them, I said, well, I can't tell you what has happened, but I can tell you what has not happened. And I can tell you that what has not happened is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That I can tell you. Because when you repent, you change. Because that's what repentance is. So bitterness, the word here, when you see these words, I want you to think in your mind these. And what I've done is I've gone back and I've pulled the Greek, and the words are outstanding translations into the English. Our brothers did a good job of that. This kind of just spreads it out and gives you a little bit more of a flavor of what it means. But bitterness, pressed down, to pack, to squeeze, to seize, to arrest, to capture, to crowd oneself. So when he says, let all bitterness, think about that, pressing down, crowding, and squeezing. And if you've ever been around people who are bitter, that's what it's like, isn't it? They just squeeze, they keep squeezing the environment. Wrath, we dealt with that in passion, breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, breathe hard, blowing smoke, slaughter. And that's what they do with language, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? When we turn to wrath, we just slaughter everything in front of us. I've seen For instance, husbands and wives do it to one another, parents to children, children to parents. Anger. That word means a desire of reaching forth or excitement of the mind with violent passion, ire, abhorrence, punishment, indignation. To stretch oneself out, to reach long, to covet. Anger. Clamor. It means an outcry, a tumult, grief, crying. To croak as a raven or to scream. To call aloud, to shriek, exclaim, entreat. Evil speaking that we read, it means vilification, railing on someone. It means scurrilous, calamitous, impious. So when we're evil speaking, we're just vilifying someone. And you notice that evil speaking came after the bitterness, the wrath, right? And we just spew it out. Malice. Malice is badness, depravity, malignity, trouble, naughtiness, wickedness. Intrinsically worthless, depraved, injurious, bad, evil, harm, noisome, wicked. So when he talks about putting away all malice, he's talking about putting away the depravity of speech in our spirits. Now, Colossians, we're going to pick this up and listen to it in comparison to what we read in Ephesians. Did I lay that? I did somewhere. Yeah. Ephesians 4. So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10.
Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Right, so imagine you walk into your private study, and sitting there is the Lord himself. He's sitting there and he says, Tim Yarbrough, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometime. When you live in it. Past tense. Right? But now, Tim Yarbrough, here's what I want you to do. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And notice here the progression. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. I mean, if I'm going to blaspheme you, lying to you, it's not going to be that difficult. So here the Lord again is instructing us that this behavior, this lack of control of our spirit, is not acceptable with him. Now, interestingly enough, when we talk about pressing down and we talk about malice and we talk about depravity, in Colossians 3:21, God gives a really interesting instruction. Now, this is an amazing instruction when you think about it. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, isn't it interesting that as an adult, you're not to be provoked? I'm not to be provoked. But God does give an instruction to fathers not to provoke your children to anger. Why? Interesting question, isn't it? Is a child not going to respond to their parents? And so they look at the parent as an authority figure. And when a child looks at a parent as an authority figure, God expects you and I to do what He commands us, to provoke one another unto good works. Okay? But then we turn around as fathers and we provoke our children to wrath. Now, how does that happen? Okay? So, have your parents ever provoked you? How?
What's the definition of provoked? I know I have.
Well, provoked is like they kept pressing you on a particular issue. Okay.
To get a job, get married, and move out.
I like your parents. Okay. When it talks about provoking to wrath, okay, it does mean something similar to that, not exactly in that vein. Okay, but what it does mean is that you keep pressing an issue until you get a response from them. All right? And what you do is you don't help them get there. You know, it's like somebody who tells you, because we're going to do, how do you do scriptural behavior modification? Okay? There is a way to do that. It's in the scriptures. How do I change? Okay? And it, you know, it doesn't happen like magic. Okay. Boy, how I wished it did. It doesn't. Thankfully, when the Lord converts us, there is an instantaneous new life that comes on us. And He does take away our heart of stone and write upon our hearts of flesh the law of God. He does give us a new impetus. Now, if somebody claims to be converted and that doesn't happen to him, either he's a liar or God is. Okay. There is new life. So, when we provoke our children, rather than doing what the Lord does, who encourages us to change, what happens is that they can never meet our expectations. Okay? No matter what they do. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing when you start thinking about it? God never expected me to meet His expectations. He gave me a substitute. Thank God for that. The idea of standing before a holy God without Jesus Christ frightens me to death. But I can walk over here and hide behind Him and have the Father look upon the Son and declare me innocent by imputation. So when we think about this, provoking our children to wrath. And then he makes this incredible statement that they become so angry. But have you ever seen children? They become really angry with their parents, but they restrain themselves for a reason, don't they? They're somewhat concerned of the consequences. They could be. Even when the consequences are evil. And then it says, lest they be discouraged. If other human beings can never meet our expectations, they will become discouraged. One of the greatest gifts, I have become convinced of this more and more over the course of time, one of the greatest gifts that parents can give to their children is to teach them how to love the kingdom of Christ in such a way that it fills their life with purpose, and then engage them in it. Because y'all have heard me use this example many, many times, because it's so true. I can well imagine if I were to ask Brother Daniel Michael, when he noticed Joshua started looking at his daughter with focus intent, the laser got turned on, right? I bet she knew. Right? Yeah. Okay. But he had a purpose. I did too. Every young man I know was like that. They have a focused purpose. And when you have a focused purpose, when you have other sins that nor in other times would bother you, at times like that, they don't. When I was chasing my wife, I was on a college campus. I never looked at another girl. I mean, why look at another girl when you got the Queen of Sheba right here, baby? Right? That's the way it is. And so, this is also true with our children. And with you, young men. To find a purpose that requires such focus from you. Now, here's normally what occurs. In these character development steps, we go everywhere else to get our script, our standards for how we're going to govern ourselves. And since we don't actually engage in kingdom endeavors, I mean, where you really have to fight the enemy, we turn into naval inspectors. And we begin to inspect introspection. Introspection, I can tell you, always leads to conflict. You will never be satisfied in your Christian life looking inward. That's why, you know, when we talk about even in Corinthians, examine yourselves. Never trust yourself to do that well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. For Tim Yarbrough, your heart is desperately wicked and deceptive above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart to try every man according to his works. In the Psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Don't trust ourselves. So, here we are given these instructions again about how to conduct ourselves with anger, wrath, malice. These things we ought to put away. Now you can see people who choose these things as their master. Now they're not going to put it to you like that, and you may not put it like that to yourself. But that's what you do. That's what I do. We choose this as our master above Christ. Because if Christ was our master, these are the instructions. Okay? So, as it went in the counseling session, you know, we hear it time again. I was doing fine until they did something. Okay? And that's just not true. The reason that this is so personal in terms of our conduct, every man is tempted. Tim Yarbrough, you are tempted when you are drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Now, God doesn't do away with the enticement. Enticements are real. But that's not the foundation of my temptations. It's my remaining corruption that's in me. Now, it ought to be a warning sign in your mind when you want to start blaming others. Circumstances, other people. Now that doesn't mean that the enticements aren't real. Okay? Do you remember that story over in Proverbs chapter 7? And the story goes like this. I was looking at my lattice and I saw this young buck walking along. Pay attention, folks. This is how it works. And he walks in the night down into the area where there's this gap. And it's a young man without understanding, the scripture says. Now there's another word it uses for it. It's called a fool. Okay? And she sees this young man and she goes out and she tells him what a wonderful cat he is. You are one more hunk of man. Okay? And of course, he likes hearing that, right? And the next thing you know, this young man has been led, the scripture says, to the slaughter. She seduces him. But now the question is, why did he go there? Number one, he was a young man without understanding. Now, it didn't say that he didn't know what he was doing. Okay, he just thought he could overcome it. Okay? And he couldn't. So, if you want to be a young man that doesn't get yourself into those kinds of situations, what you do is when it's dark, you don't go where she is. You stay away from her. You're not strong enough. Many strong men, the scripture says, have been slain by this. It wasn't so much her as him. Okay? Another word that we have is resentment. And resentment is the excitement of passion which proceeds from a sense of wrong offered to ourselves or those with whom we are connected. Well, that's a big thing in the South, isn't it? We get offended about people that do things to our families and stuff. So, what we want to do now, we want to talk about some characteristics of people who do not govern themselves with this. Now, this may wind up describing some people you know. If you don't know people like this, you have a blessed life. Okay? So, let's go to Proverbs 15:18 and Proverbs 29:22. Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 19:19. Proverbs 27:3. All right, now listen to God's description of this character. All right, Proverbs 15:18.
A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife.
Okay, what does a wrathful man do?
Stirs it up.
He stirs up strife. But if you're slow to anger, what do?
Appease strife.
Appease strife. Now that word is an interesting word. We'll get to it in a minute. Proverbs 29:22.
An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression.
Okay, so this wrathful man stirs up strife, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. Have you ever noticed that a person who is wrathful, who is angry, never stops sinning with just the anger? It always leads to other. In fact, the scripture says that word abound means abundant. He is abundant with transgressions. He just carries it by the bushel. And that's what happens. Proverbs 22:24.
Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go.
Read the next one. Keep reading.
Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul.
Alright, now, I want you to go back and read that again and personalize it.
Hunter, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go.
Why? Answer that question.
Lest Hunter learns his ways and get a snare to your soul.
Okay. So how many people with anger problems does God permit you to make friendships with?
Zero.
Okay. Does that mean you have to say no to some people? Yes. Now, with a furious man, thou shalt not go. That means the word there means that you walk alongside of him. That's what it is. How many of those people are you allowed to hang around with?
None.
Why?
Because he's a snare to his soul.
Okay. Who's going to learn his ways? Yeah. You notice God did not say he's going to learn yours. Amen. He has an advantage on you. You still have the remaining corruption. That's all he got. Okay? So, the word furious there in this means heat, angry poison, hot displeasure. Okay? To deceive, to get heat. All right? And appease means to repose, idleness, to give quietness, to settle, be still. That almost sounds like live at peace with all men as much as life within you, right?
Yes.
Okay, Proverbs 19:19.
Man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, For if thou deliver him, yet thou wilt do it again.
All right, well, let's personalize this now. Where it's appropriate, personalize that. You'll figure it out as you go along. Got it? Need me to help you? All right, let me do it for you. I'll use me. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if Tim Yarbrough delivers him, yet Tim Yarbrough must do it again. Got the picture? Daniel Michael decides to blow his top. I decide, my good buddy, I'm going to get him out of it. Right? This is a man who does this, a man of great wrath. He's known to do this. So he says, Tim Yarbrough, you go ahead and you deliver him. And let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to need to do it again. And guess what happened after that time? You get to do it again. Right? Because as long as he gets delivered from the consequences of his actions, guess what he's going to do?
Keep doing it.
He's going to keep right on doing it. And guess who's going to pay the ultimate cost?
You.
Me. Okay? It's because of this wonderful little word called idiot. You are an idiot. God says, Tim Yarbrough, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. It's going to happen. But if you deliver him from the punishment, you get to do it again. Right? When you personalize it, boy, does it make a difference in how you view the scriptures. Don't do this, Tim Yarbrough. Okay, Proverbs 27:3.
Stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than the bow.
Okay. The stone is heavy. The sand is weighty. But a fool's wrath is heavier than the bow. Have you ever been in an environment where you have this person who is just venting wrath? God calls them fools. And it just makes the entire environment heavy. I've been at family gatherings where this family was blessed. They had a crop of fools. And it took them at the family gathering about 15 minutes before they started in. And the whole environment was toxic. I mean, just toxic. So I pulled up a chair over in the corner and escorted my wife and children out. I said, take them on home. I want to watch this. Okay. And I watched these people literally destroy lives, families, the names they called one another, and of course the escalation of it. Now there were three smart people in that family. There had to be about 30 of them there. I was invited because I was supposedly a friend. I could have filled them in on that fact. That was not true. I was an acquaintance. And I knew for certain I was going to be no friend as I watched this. But imagine that God is sitting there and He's looking at you and I under some of these circumstances of wrath and anger and malice. Would He call us a fool? No, He has, hasn't He? If we do that. If that's our conduct. Alright, so this angry person, they stir up strife. They're furious. They abound with transgressions. Proverbs 27:4 is another scripture that says wrath is cruel. Now get that. Wrath is cruel. Have you ever tried to deal with someone who was so filled with wrath you could not talk with them? And they're cruel. They don't mind hurting you. Just because you're a blooming idiot, right? And you're just hateful and you just destroy everything, and no matter what you do, their wrath just keeps becoming cruel. You seen it? You know what I'm talking about? This is not us as Christians. So, Proverbs 26:21, if you want to read that one, and Proverbs 21:24. Proverbs 26:21.
As coal are to burning coal and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife.
All right, so you got a burning coal here, right? And you take another coal and put it beside it. What does it do?
Fire.
It catches on fire, doesn't it? And I have a fire over here and I add some wood. Right? So what happens to that? Fire gets a little bigger, don't it? Okay? So what the scripture says, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. He's like adding coal to the burning coal. He's like adding wood to the fire. What this person will do is they will stir contention. They'll stir the strife. This is a contentious man. Alright, and Proverbs 21:24. Listen to God's description of this individual.
Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath.
Proud and haughty scorner. God has identified this guy as a fool. Proud, haughty. Now, what's interesting about this is that there's a whole line of reasoning here in the scriptures. Underneath anger, underneath malice, underneath bitterness, all of that, this is what you find. Pride. Pride is the basis for why they do that. They get angry because they don't get their way or something didn't go their way. But pride is the bottom motivator of it. And there's a great study in the scriptures on it. And we may one day touch on that. But now what we want to do is we want to look at some of the opposite responses. Now this person, we're getting a good picture of him, isn't it? So I want to give you one. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Listen to God's declaration here. Be not hasty, Tim Yarbrough, in your spirit to angry. Don't do that. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Does that apply to you? It does. If you want to be a fool, develop a spirit of anger and wrath. Because that's God's description of you, me, the next person, right? Now, interesting, there's a great contrast. In Proverbs 14:33, listen to this contrast. It's awesome. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Notice the difference? Anger resting in the bosom of a fool, wisdom resting in the heart of one who has understanding. He's idle. He's reposed. He's quiet. Just a completely different character. So, this is a pretty good one. Let's do Proverbs 21:19. You take that one and then you read Proverbs 26. No, wait. I got it backwards. 26:21. 21:19. All right. Proverbs 26:21.
As coals are to burning coals, wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife.
Hey. And 21:19.
It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman.
Yeah, I thought I'd get that on the right track. That's the reason I swapped. Okay. Now, you always hear the scripture about the contentious and angry woman, don't you? But yet the word applies just as strictly to the man. Now, here's an interesting thing about this word. I bet in your homes you know about this. I can tell you all the married people do. That word means a contest or a quarrel. It means brawling, strife, discord. It means piercing. Isn't that the way our conversations work when we start being contentious within our homes? What I really want to do is just pierce you a little bit with that sword. If I could just, you know, wound you a little bit, I wouldn't kick. I just want to wound you a little bit. That's what we do. You ever do that in your homes? Okay? We do that. As you can see, God said it's actually better to be separated than to live under the same household with a contentious woman. Well, the same thing would be true with the contentious man. So, you see this giving way to these things, how destructive it is. I mean, it is just so destructive. And God tells us already, when you have these issues, do not let the sun go down. You and I are not capable of carrying it more than that day without it building up and burning us. It has to be dealt with today. Now, if you and I don't have enough maturity to do that, for instance, and sometimes I see this, every time these issues come up, they run to Pastor Daniel Michael or to Pastor Josh. And do you know which one of those men is going to have the capabilities of changing that for you?
Neither.
None. Okay. Now, here's another thing. The reason you go to somebody else to try to take care of it is because you have chosen disobedience yourself. Isn't that true? I'm not going to do what God says, so what I'm going to do is see if I can get somebody else to help me find a way to deal with this differently than what God said. It's like, you know, you ever been in the prayer meeting? And the scripture says, Tim Yarber, if you come to the altar to pray, there at the altar you remember that Joshua Miller has something against you. Ask God to give you strength to get up and go to him. Right?
No.
Oh, it doesn't say that? No. See, you start praying because you want God to change his mind. Right? He says, Tim Yarber, get up, go see Joshua Miller, straighten it up between the two of you, and then come back. The assumption is that there's going to be a need for that, isn't it? Okay. So, if we identify as Christ's people, this is normal behavior for us. No one ought to be surprised that we have to deal with the remaining corruption. But let's go look at some other scriptures. What kind of character does God want us to develop? Okay. And let me look, I want to make sure I don't know where. Okay. So, 16:32, Brother Daniel. 25:28. 21:23, 29:8, 15:12, 15:1, 19:11, 12:16. Okay, let's read through these now.
16:32. Yes, sir. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city.
Okay. Did you know that in God's estimation, an individual who is slow to anger and rules his spirit is of greater value than a warrior that can take a city? That's God's value. All right, 25:28.
He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls.
Now, what is the most common thing you hear sometimes? I just couldn't help myself. That is a lie. Okay. The Word says, Tim Yarbrough, you are to rule your spirit. You are to do that. So when you hear that, you have somebody that's trying to find a way to escape responsibility. Okay. Alright, 21:23.
Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles.
You mean to tell me that God is instructing you that if you keep your mouth, put a plan upon it, and your tongue, that it will preserve you from a lot of troubles? How about that? Okay. I always love the one that says, I just speak my mind. God has a word for that person. A fool speaks. Okay, 29:28. 29:28?
Okay.
I can't read my own printing.
A scoffing man brings a city into snare, but a wise man turns away from wrath.
What does a wise man do? He turns away wrath. He figures out how to turn it away. When you see wrath, you try to figure out how to turn it away. Now, you know, there's a really interesting scripture back in Leviticus, Deuteronomy 2, that before you go to war, God said you're to send an emissary out and try to do what?
Make
conditional peace. Okay? Same here. We turn away wrath. Proverbs 15:12.
A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise.
Okay. So here, this person, they're wrathful, they're bitter, they're angry, they're contentious. Now, what's the likelihood that this individual is going to go seeking counsel about how to deal righteously with their circumstances? Yeah. Not very much. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture here in a minute, which is awesome. Because it helps explain some of the things. Sometimes it's not explainable within Christian circles, within religious circles. Okay. Proverbs 15:1.
A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
Okay, a soft answer turns away wrath. Didn't we just read that the wise man will turn away wrath? This is one of the ways he does it. He learns how to give soft answers. Okay? But grievous words stir up anger. Isn't that the way it's worked for you? When you do grievous words and it stirs the pot, right? It just keeps it stirred up. Proverbs 19:11.
The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression.
Okay, a wise man will exercise the discretion to defer his anger. Right? That can refer to a lot of circumstances. Okay, conversations in the home, father and children, brothers in the Lord, when you're dealing with unconverted men.
What was that in Proverbs?
Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 12:16.
A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame.
Okay, what kind of a person's wrath is presently known?
Fool.
A fool. Okay. God says this person is a fool. Because he starts the wrath and he's like the coal, right? And he stirs it up. He just stirs it up. Now here's an interesting one. Proverbs 21 and 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. All right, now there it's actually talking about graft and corruption. But let me show you another way that this works. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. I cannot tell you how many people I have known, mostly men, who have learned how to use anger and wrath to get what they want. And so what happens, I unleash my wrath on you, and you know what I expect? You're going to care. And you give me that gift. You see? Okay. And that strong wrath, and you'll cave in. Why? Because I figured out it's easier to browbeat you to get what I want. Now, when I tell you that I've seen this mostly with men, I kid you not. And the most common recipient of that conduct is, guess who? The wife. Now, let me show you how this works, particularly if they're in religious circles. Follow this. So what happens is, in Proverbs 28 and 13... See, who's got Proverbs 28:13? Read that. But listen to it carefully.
He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Okay. Now, he that covers his sins shall what? Not
prosper.
Now, typically, when you talk about covering your sins, we like darkness, don't we? If I'm going to do my evil, I'd rather do it in the dark. Right? Now, here's what's happened in religious circles. This has been from time immemorial. But he that does what?
Confesses
and does what? Forsakes. Now, here's the way it works. These people who want to cover up their sins... And this is particularly true in the marriage relationship, but it happens in other relationships too. But what they've done is they've learned how to use confession as a mechanism for covering up their sins. So they'll confess, yes, I've done this, and yes, I've done this. But you know what they don't do?
Forsake it.
They don't forsake their sin. They keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Now, I can't tell you what all does go on, but I can tell you what did not go on. Godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. And I couldn't tell you how many men have tried to play that game. And they will say things like this, well, I said I'm sorry. And I know that I did that, and I told you I was sorry. But the behavior never changes. So the question is, do you repent? Well, of course not. But you're supposed to believe that. And that's where, you know, you have to be willing to say, no, you see, words and fruit are two different things. Because with your words, you honor me, but with your heart, right? Far from it. And men will really get upset about that level of accountability. So, Proverbs 16 and 14 gives us another example of how to deal with it. Proverbs 14 and 35, Proverbs 25 and 23. All right.
Proverbs 16:14.
Yes, sir.
The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it.
All right. Now, obviously here, what he's talking about is a civil authority. He has power. And it's like a messenger of death if he's angry with you. Uriah knows a little bit about that. But it wasn't because of Uriah, because of a man's own sin, but a wise man will figure out how to pacify it. But this also happens in other contexts, doesn't it? We just talked about it, where wrath will be unleashed, and it is like a messenger of death. 14:35.
The king's favor is for the wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame.
So there we see an appropriate use of wrath. And here's another appropriate use. Proverbs 25:23.
These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons of judgment.
Okay. That, which one was that?
That was chapter 24, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Chapter 25, verse number 23.
Yes.
The north wind driveth away rain, so doth the angry countenance a backbiting tongue.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Does God give you and I an instruction about how to turn away a backbiting tongue? The instruction is, Tim Yarbrough, do you know if you will demonstrate an angry countenance? Why are you saying that? They're not here. Hey? Do you want to keep talking about them and they're not present? Right? So an angry countenance, God says, can turn away a backbiting tongue. And we ought to learn how to exercise that in our conduct. Okay? Proverbs 14:17. Let's read that. This is one of the benefits of being angry. It's a very sought-after benefit.
Okay, he that is so angry dealeth foolishly. And a man of wicked device is hated.
One of the benefits of being an angry man is that you get to deal foolishly. Okay? Now, who wouldn't sign up for that? How many times have you or you known people who, in their anger, made foolish commitments? And you hear them in your life. Uh-oh. This ain't going good. Or you've done it yourself. Right? Now notice that soon angry is compared with a wicked device. And it is a device. Okay? Proverbs 14:29.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
So here we have another benefit of being hasty of spirit. A person who's hasty of spirit gets to exalt folly. Okay, so in the one case, they get to deal foolishly, and in the next case, they get to exalt folly. Those are certainly ambitions that we should pursue, isn't it? Yeah. Job 5:2. For wrath kills the foolish man. And envy slays the silly one. Wrath kills the foolish man. Now we either learn to get it under control, to begin to learn God's way of responding to these things, or it becomes like death in our life. People don't want to be around you. They don't want anything to do with you. And that's a good thing. Now, we're going to look at some other responses to people who are like this. But remember that these are instructions from the Lord to us about how to develop our conduct in regards to these things. And to honestly recognize what it is. Now, it's probably not a good idea when you see a fool being a fool to go up and tell him he's a fool. Because a scorner does not love the one that reproves him, right? So if you want to maybe become like a little wood on the fire, I mean, I know somebody you want to. Not wise. Walk away from it. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. And there's a corollary in Proverbs 25, 21, 22. Romans 12, 19 through 21.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, Proverbs 25, 21, 22.
If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee.
That's almost like the same instructions were written in the Old Testament and the New Testament, isn't it? Almost just like it. Right? But think about what the Lord has instructed us. He said, here, give place unto wrath. But let's think about some of the different instructions God has given us for dealing with wrath. What can you think of?
Written instructions to do what?
Huh?
Say that again, please.
What are the instructions that God has given us for the discipline of our conduct in dealing with the issue of wrath, or bitterness, or malice, or anger?
Put it away.
Avoid it.
Speaks
up. A soft answer turns away wrath.
Quick to hear, slow to speak.
Quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to anger. What about controlling your own spirit? Making no friends with those kind of people. In fact, if you tie that to Psalm chapter 1, it's a great development of how to develop your friendships. Don't walk with them. Don't sit with them. Don't spend time getting counsel from them. Okay? So, now if they want to join me on my territory, I'm good. Okay. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now listen to this. When we are dealing with these issues in our lives, we need to remember what God says about it. It is not an issue of us being able to set our own standards. And I'm afraid that's oftentimes what we do. We live in a world that is fractionalizing at an increasing pace because people, anger, wrath, malice, hatred, backbiting, it is just abounding in this culture. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. What? What a list, huh? But listen to what God says. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? And these words, again, strife here, which is interesting, means intrigue or faction. Ephesians 4:26, we talked about, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, is there in that instruction in Scripture a lifestyle verse. I should be able to say, for my life, I am commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Yarbrough, this day, Thursday, December the 6th, the sun is not to go down and you still hold anger. Wouldn't that be a great way to live in our homes, our communities, and our congregations? This should be our commitment. Lord, help me to commit my conduct to that very thing. I can't live without obedience here. Okay? Colossians 3:8. Now also you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And he makes another statement, 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. So, we're going to deal with a few more scriptures here, but my hope is that we can see that when James gave this instruction, it was intended to be a lifestyle instruction. This was not unique to James. This was to be the lifestyle of the Christians. We are to be people without wrath, without this anger, without malice. And we're to be the people on the opposite side of the coin. We do control our spirits. We don't run around soliciting friendships with people who are angry and furious and abounding in transgressions. This is a lifestyle. It's intentional. I think I've shared with you the story. There's a gentleman in my community. Makes a lot of money. His wife left him. His kids hate him. The only reason people work for him is because he pays them more than anybody else around there, but he has to. And even then, they leave. And this is why. He's just liable to fly off the handle, curse you out. That's the way he does. And so when he came and he wanted to do business together, I said, well, you know, I appreciate that, but I can't do business with you. And he said, well, why not? What do you think I told him? I did. Scripture says to me, thou shalt have no friendship with an angry man, or with a furious man thou shalt not good. Now I got one of two choices. I can either obey what God told me to do, or I can create a friendship with you. Which one do you think I ought to do? Well, he didn't want to get religion mixed into it. As though that were possible, but there was no need to debate that point with him. He got angry, which did actually shock me. And then he revealed to me some things about my ancestors in some of the most colorful terms, which demonstrated the wisdom of the action that I took. Okay? So, when we think of these things, there are several. I hope we wrote these down. Because in here are the rules of conduct that God has given to us as Christians about how to conduct ourselves. In the heat of passion, when you're in those environments, if you don't think about it ahead of time, and you don't prepare ahead of time, what will happen is you will get swept up in the emotion of it. And the very next thing you know, you'll be doing things you regret. And you know why that is? He that hath no control of his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The picture of a city with walls was to keep contained safely that was inside of it and to prevent the danger on the outside from coming in. That's our environment. It's other people. Okay? And the only way that that's going to happen is if we allow the internal open gate. and let him. And then whose fault is that? So, let's look at a couple other things that the Scriptures give us. Because eventually where these things go to, the wrath, the anger, and all that, is that it goes to bitterness. And bitterness is a lifestyle. It is a way of living. Right? So let's start with Proverbs 14:10. Proverbs 17:25, Proverbs 10:1, Proverbs 12:25, Proverbs 14:13, Psalm 69:20, Psalm 119:28, Romans 3:14. All right, let's read through these scriptures.
Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. Stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy.
Now this word is interesting. When it says its own bitterness, it means chafing or discontent. The heart knows its own chafing or discontent. And the root of that is grief. And a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. Have you ever had that experience? And there's a certain amount of truth to this, where there is a pain, a hurt that the individual lives with and